But I am sweating to death up here. I knew I could count on you, Brian. Oh, if you could do something about that for us, that'll be fantastic. Thank you very much. You know, there is an announcement I forgot this morning, and I just see that someone has conveniently placed it on my pulpit as well. Don't forget again tonight. And so that's fantastic. Last year, you'll remember that a couple in our congregation, Tim and Sabrina Fevens, just felt God lay certain needs on their heart that they were going to take out and respond to tangibly in our community. And last year, they collected winter clothing and blankets and held an afternoon where they distributed these free of charge to people, and they were based, they set up in Alma Square in our town. And so they're going to do that again this year. The day for the distribution is Saturday, October 27th from 2 until 4 p.m. at Alma Square in town. You may have seen it on the PowerPoint. It did make it there, or on the bulletin board in the foyer. If you have any winter clothing or blankets that you may not be needing or using, they would certainly appreciate those donations. You can bring those here at Evangel Assembly. And in the community, Tim is also set up to receive those where he works at Topline as well. And they'll distribute those. I know last time Tim and Sabrina shared with me that blankets were some of the first things to go. And so it's excellent to have that opportunity to bless some people. It's something that maybe we might take for granted, being warm like we are right now. Too warm, in fact. But the reality is that we don't have to go very far, even in our own town, to find people at different times and places throughout the year. They find themselves lacking the basic things to keep them warm in the wintertime. And so the Lord has laid a number of things on Tim and Sabrina's hearts, and this is one of the tangible ways that they're reaching out and responding to what the Lord has prompted them to. And if we can bless them as they bless others, then that is fantastic as well. So if you have anything at all like that, any winter clothing or blankets, you can drop them off here at Evangel Assembly. And so the date for this is Saturday, October 27th. If it happens to be horrible weather that day, they have set a rain date for Saturday, November 3rd, and so all the donations would have to be in before that time, so they would make it out for that. I'll mention that again next Sunday morning as well, but feel free to share that around with one another. So tonight, we're going to look at the book of 1 Corinthians. As you can tell on the screen behind you, we're going to kind of start looking through that together on Sunday evenings when I am sharing with you. And we won't finish this fall by any means, because the book of 1 Corinthians is pretty large. So we're just going to start, and then we'll carry it on. And we'll have a break for Christmas, and we'll come back together in January, February, March, and then maybe by Easter. I'm not really sure when we'll finish it up, but that's okay. We're just going to take our time, and we're going to walk our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. So you remember last fall when I came and it was your lead pastor for the first fall, we looked at Galatians, and in the spring we looked at Daniel. And a number of times I thought, why did I pick Daniel? Because it was challenging for all of us, and I think there's places and aspects of the book of Daniel we will never really completely understand until we're face to face with the Lord and He can sort out all of those images and those things for us. But we're going to look at the book of 1 Corinthians back here in the New Testament again, and we'll let that take us in the evening services as long as it takes us. Now, I'm going to throw you off a little bit, though. To start, we're not going to start in 1 Corinthians. We're going to start in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 to 11, we'll read tonight. And then we're going to look at some pieces from that whole chapter tonight. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 to 11. This is the words Luke, who wrote Acts, is writing this. But it's about the Apostle Paul when he was ministering and visiting the city of Corinth. And it says this: "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, and he said, 'Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city.' So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God." Let's pray together tonight. God, I thank you for your word. And I just pray as we begin to talk about the Apostle Paul and the city of Corinth and move into the letter to the Corinthians, the one that we have called 1 Corinthians, I just pray, Lord, that you'll use all of these times together to breathe fresh inspiration and illumination into our hearts about who you are. We thank you for these things. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. So you see here in the book of Acts chapter 18, it's not a completely strange place to start when we look at the book of 1 Corinthians. Because here in Acts 18, we have the account from Luke of Paul when he was actually in Corinth and ministering there. And so we can get some valuable insights into the city of Corinth from actually looking at this particular chapter in Acts before we jump into the book of 1 Corinthians. You can actually do that too if you're interested in reading the books like the Ephesians and the book of to the church in Philippi, Philippians. You can go back in the book of Acts and you can read the account of when Paul was ministering in those cities. And it gives you a little bit of background, a little bit of context, maybe a little bit of insight before you get into the content of that actual book. But here, what we're going to look at tonight is we have in this Acts chapter 18, we have a couple forces that are warring or fighting against each other. We have an irresistible force we could call the Apostle Paul, and we'll unpack what I mean by that, an irresistible force. And we have this immovable object, kind of the city of Corinth, and I'll unpack what I mean about that in just a moment as well. But they're going to collide. They're going to come together in a collision, and we're going to see what happens when that irresistible force, the Apostle Paul, and that immovable object, the city of Corinth, come together. It's kind of like a big game of chicken. If you've ever played that before, I don't endorse that. I've only ever heard of that. You know, it could be anything, really, I guess, when two people run toward one another or skate toward one another or, you know, in the good old-fashioned movies, I guess they're driving vehicles. Again, I don't endorse any of that because it sounds very dangerous. But you see, the thing is, who's going to be the chicken? Who's going to swerve away first? It's a good thing that I'm not really risk or daring like that to do those things, because I have a funny feeling I'm stubborn enough to be the one that would win or die. I mean, I don't know if those are mutually exclusive. So it's just best for me I don't play those things. But this is kind of what's happening here. We have the Apostle Paul who's coming into town, and then we have this city of Corinth is very entrenched in their particular ways, and there's going to be a confrontation of spiritual values, of all kinds of things. And we're going to read about that in chapter 18 here, which is going to set us up for looking into the book of 1 Corinthians in successive weeks after that. So first, what do I mean by the irresistible force, the Apostle Paul? Well, the Apostle Paul, I mean, if ever there was a man that could say he was God's selected, God's chosen man, I mean, in Scripture tells us we are all God's chosen, but I mean, the Apostle Paul, when we read his story, I mean, how many of us have gone around persecuting the church in previous years of our life? I mean, how many of us have gone around to the degree where we have brought physical harm to the church? I mean, of course, we talked this morning that, you know, no sin is worse than another, and there is grace for them all. But none of us can say that that has been our personal testimony, at least not to the degree of the Apostle Paul. And yet the Apostle Paul, who had gone around persecuting the church, had this dramatic, miraculous turnaround. We read about it in the book of Acts chapter 9, where he was on the road to Damascus and the blinding light struck him to the ground and he heard a voice. And then he was taken to a house and he was blind for days. And then someone came to him and delivered a prophetic word that he would be someone who would preach the gospel. And we see this complete 180-degree turnaround in his character. This irresistible force who stood by when Stephen was stoned and held the cloaks of the people and moved forward in his zeal, and nothing was going to stop him in his pursuit of being the Pharisee of Pharisees. That irresistible force, that character, suddenly became channeled in a way that God could use. It became channeled in a way that was going to advance the message of the gospel. And so we have this Apostle Paul, called by God, struck down on the road to Damascus with a blinding light, and given the authority or the empowerment or the calling to go ahead and to preach this gospel. We read in the book of Philippians where he boasts about his background. Now, we understand in context, he's not really bragging. He's using it as a means to show how we can really have no confidence in the flesh or our own pedigrees, our own backgrounds. But he says, you know, he is from the tribe of Benjamin, and he has been, you know, from the very beginning, he's followed the Jewish law, and he is a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was taught by a great teacher, and all of these things. And then we see in Acts chapter 22 that he claims, and indeed he does, have Roman citizenship. What does that mean, we think? I mean, we all have, most of us in this room have Canadian citizenship or permanent residency in our country here. And sometimes I think we might take that for granted, not understanding the value of that maybe in a global context. But to have a Roman citizenship was a privileged political and legal status, and it gave people a wide range of privileges and protections. And so in the book of Acts, chapter 22, when they've dragged Paul out and they're beginning to persecute him and perhaps beat him for what he has done, he says, wait, you can't do this. I'm a Roman citizen. And so he's an irresistible force. He has all these kinds of things tucked up his sleeve, no doubt that the Lord God has orchestrated and put together to give him the ability to minister in the way that he does. And the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians to flee the very appearance of wrongdoing or of evil in his character. He's pure, he's religiously just, and he is certainly single-minded in his pursuit of Christ. In Philippians 3:8, as Pastor Brent brought to us last week at our Thanksgiving rally, Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so we know that Paul was a person of great fervor, of great passion. We know he was a person that once the Lord gripped his heart, he was a person of great character. And we know that in his ministry, we read through the New Testament, he preached the gospel and people were saved and he gathered them together in churches. And in fact, Acts chapter 14 tells us of a time when Paul was so persistent in ministry that he was stoned, but he got up and kept on going. Now, probably in our culture today, the statement that Paul was stoned needs some clarification, especially with what's taking place in Canada this week. So let's read in Acts chapter 14, just for clarification. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, some Jews from Antioch and Iconium came and won the crowd over. So where Paul was preaching, some Jews came and won the crowd over, and they stoned Paul, which means they threw stones at him, and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. And then verse 20, but after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Now, the next day he left. I can't say that if I came to church next Sunday and you folks threw stones at me up here at the pulpit, I can't say I'd probably, and then someone drug me out onto Parade Street and left me for dead. I'm not confident I'd come back next Sunday to preach. I'm not. I can't say I wouldn't, because you know the Lord is as good as much as I'll be obedient, going to direct my steps. But I can't say I'm confident that in my flesh I would want to get back up in this pulpit the next Sunday, unless we cleaned out the church and brought in a new group. But Paul, he was, stones were thrown in, he was drug out of the city, and he was left as dead, and he got back up, and he walked back in. And so what does Corinth have in store for them when Paul shows up? They have an irresistible force. He is a force to be reckoned with. You wouldn't want to play a game of chicken with the Apostle Paul at all. But then, on the other side, we have the city of Corinth, an immovable object, we could call it. This city of Corinth was a pretty significant city at this point in time. It wasn't as great in culture and size as the city of Athens, which was the capital of Greece, but it was pretty great. It was known for its beautiful architecture. And in fact, there's columns called Corinthian columns that remain to this very day in architecture, in some of the U.S. architecture, like at the Capitol Hill and the Supreme Court building and so on and so forth. You can find these things that still are fashioned after what we would call Corinthian columns. This city was very influential in its architecture. It was a worldwide commercial center, and it was a highly intellectual society. There's a lot of parallels between Corinth and maybe our present day. Because when I was in seminary, I found it fascinating that my professors, one of my professors who was from Africa and immigrated to Canada years ago, he talked about the awareness of spiritual things in his home country being quite a bit more than the awareness of spiritual things here in our North American culture. What he meant was this. He said, you know, in his home country in Africa, not everyone was a religious person, not everyone was a Christian, but everyone acknowledged the presence of a spiritual realm, of spirituality. And he said he doesn't find that as often the case in our North American culture, because perhaps we are more educated and more enlightened and able to do more for ourselves. We have pushed that aspect of life to the side in favor of what we can achieve for ourselves. Mandy and I found a similar thing. I believe you're with me on one of the mission trips to Dominican Republic. And we were walking down the streets and doing street ministry one of the evenings. And I think you were with me that time. When, I mean, pretty much everyone we came upon, when we talked about God, of course they, yes, I know God, they would say. And then we'd press deeper, and I'm not sure if they knew the God that we knew. But they talked about spiritual things. There was an awareness of spirituality. If you speak with one of our resident missionaries, Harlan and Helen Purdy, they would talk about far greater experiences of spiritual warfare on the missions field in Africa than they may have ever experienced here in Canada. And then when you talk to David and Carol Slonwhite, who spent years on the missions field in Zambia, they too would have a similar story. And so this city of Corinth had wealth, and it had prestige, and it had intellect, and so it was feeling pretty good about itself and the way it could take care of itself. It didn't really have much need for this religious guy named Jesus and his apostles and the message that might be shared. It didn't really have much time for that. And plus, not only would they have been ambivalent about it, we don't have time for this, we have a pretty good thing going, they may have been convicted a little bit too much about it. Because in biblical contexts, to say that someone was being Corinthianized, when we read biblical history, was to suggest that they were acting in an immoral fashion. I actually dug into that this week to see kind of where did that come from. And a long time, even before Paul, in about 400 BC, the Greek playwright Aristophanes said that to Corinthianize someone meant to plague them with immorality, or to Corinthianize meant to fornicate. And so it suggests that in Corinth, indeed, not only would they feel like they didn't have need for this gospel, they probably wouldn't appreciate some of the moral aspects that come along with it as well. Some commentators have called Corinth the Paris of the ancient world. And so it was a morally, religiously depraved area. And so we have this irresistible force, this Apostle Paul, who doesn't take no or rocks thrown at him for an answer. He gets back up and walks back in. And then we have Corinth, who's got a pretty good thing going on its own and would not like outside interference. And the two are going to butt heads, and we're going to find out what happens. So if you look again in Acts chapter 18, we're going to start right at the very beginning of the chapter to get some context and go up to the passage where we read. But it says this. It says, Paul left Athens, and he went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered them to leave Rome. Claudius was a Roman emperor at the time, and Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. I dug into this. Well, why would Claudius want the Jews to leave Rome? And some of the historians suggest that the Jews were attracting too much attention at this time and having too many gatherings and political meetings, what with this the way or the message of Jesus Christ and the Jews and the feuds. And Claudius just wanted out of sight and out of mind. And so this spread of Christianity in Rome was leading to too many disturbances, resulting in rising tension. And so he just wanted the Jews to leave. And so we read here in Acts chapter 18 that Claudius had ordered them to leave Rome. And so Priscilla and Aquila found themselves in Corinth. We pick it up here in verse 3. Just before verse 3, it says, Paul went to see them. When he got in Corinth, Paul went to see Priscilla and Aquila. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and he worked with them. He found common ground. They were both tent makers. Paul says, hey, you make tents, I make tents, let's work together. And then verse 4, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Don't let it be lost on you, the irony of this, that Priscilla and Aquila, who were ejected from Rome by the Emperor Claudius because the Jewish faith and the spread of Christianity was attracting too much controversy, find themselves in Corinth, where hopefully it'd be a less controversial area, and they bump themselves into the Apostle Paul, who they welcome into their home, and he starts going to the synagogue on the Sabbath and talking to the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. This is exactly what Claudius didn't want them to do in Rome, and here they were getting mixed up with the same thing here in Corinth. Verse 6, but when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Have you guys ever had anyone think that they could do something better than you were doing it? Like, have you ever been, you know, maybe a job responsibility at work or something around home, and you just have people who thought, yeah, okay, but I can do that better than you. Doesn't that really frustrate you sometimes? You know what the best way, and I found this a couple of times in my life so far, when people have thought, oh, I can do that better, clearly you're not doing a good job. The best remedy for that is to let them do it and then see what happens. And a couple of times in my life, that's happened, and I've loved every moment of it. Maybe that's a little carnal, but I've enjoyed every moment of watching them do a better job than I did. And so Paul here seems to be at first a little bit defeated. He goes and he tries to reason with the Jews about Jesus Christ, but he's abused and he's thrown out. And he says, well, I'm shaking the dust off of my sandals and your blood is on you now. If you think you can do it better, if you think you know better, then you do it yourself. And so at first, maybe we think the immovable object, the city of Corinth, it's won. You know, maybe Paul's irresistible force has met its match. But then, verse 7, Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. I mean, he didn't even go across the city. He went next door. Crispus, and this is, it gets even better. You can't make this stuff up. Crispus, verse 8, the synagogue ruler and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So not only were the Jews in the synagogues abusive and threw Paul out, he picked himself up and in Paul fashion, went next door and started preaching. And then next door, the ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, and his entire household came over and they believed in the Lord and they were baptized. So that's a win for Paul. His persistence has paid off. But then it's kind of implied here in Scripture that Paul is thinking, well, this is probably the best I can do. I've got Crispus, I've got a little bit of people in this gathering, and maybe he was considering moving on. But then we get to the passage we read. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city." And so after hearing that, Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. And so it suggests that Paul's fervor, his force, and this immovable object, the city, they weren't finished yet. The Lord had more plans, and there was going to be one more advance or one more attempt in this city, the collision. And in verse 12, we read what happened. Paul stayed for a year and a half to keep teaching, but it says this in verse 12, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, and the Jews made a united attack on Paul, and they brought him into court. This man, they charged, is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned to Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. This immovable force, this persistence that Paul demonstrated in preaching the gospel, that the Spirit of God inspired him to continue doing through a vision, paid off. Because what we find here at the end in this final showdown, the Jews were not able to oust him. The city, Gallio, the people in the courts were not able to oust him. And what happened? They ended up turning on one another. And Paul remained. And then if you look at the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, it says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, together with all the saints throughout the entire region. The immovable city wasn't that immovable once God spoke, once the force of Paul with the Holy Spirit through him was established there. And it says the entire area was evangelized. And so, folks, tonight, as we wrap up, there's only one irresistible force, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we might come up against opposition, and we might come up against people, and maybe not even people, because we know what Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12, that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of this dark world and the powers that would try and thwart what the kingdom of God is doing. And so we might come up against opposition. We might come up against doubt in our own minds. We might come up against serious obstacles that would cause us to think, this is it. You know, we've encountered the one that we cannot overcome. But the vision from God to Paul when he was in Corinth said, don't give up. Keep speaking. I have many people in this city. And so two things came to my mind on this as I'm wrapping up tonight, this week when I was reading this. The first one is this, you know, sometimes we can be pushing forward and trying to, praying and convincing God of what he really should be doing. I shared this with the Wednesday night prayer group because, this is something sort of that the Lord spoke to me while we were at prayer meeting on Wednesday night. But sometimes we can try and convince God why he should do a bunch of things that we think would be really good ideas. Like in Paul's case, he could probably pray and try and convince the Lord why it'd be a really good idea for him to establish a church in Corinth. Or we can pray and say, Lord, it'd be a really good idea if you move in this way or that way, or you heal this person, because think of how amazing that would be. And certainly we do pray. Scripture tells us to pray for those things. But then we can pause and say, but Lord, what are you doing? What are you up to? And instead of trying to convince the Lord what we want, we can listen to him and say, but God, what are you doing? Because the Apostle Paul, and it's implied here in the text, was on the verge of leaving Corinth to move on to territory that was a little bit more fertile, territory that was maybe a little bit less hostile, territory where they wouldn't abuse him, drag him into the street and stone him and leave him for dead. And I know they didn't do that in Corinth. They did that at an earlier place. But he was getting ready to leave. It's implied because the Holy Spirit wouldn't have had to tell him to stay if he wasn't getting ready to leave. But the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, actually, Paul, I have some things going on here, and I want you to stay, and I want you to continue teaching there, and I'll protect you, and I'll look after you, and I'll watch over you. And this is the other thing that came to me this week that occurred to me while I was studying and reading this, that the gospel, as I said before, is the only real immovable force. And you and I, we never have to back down. We never have to stop pushing forward with the gospel message in appropriate ways. But we will never find an obstacle that will cause us to back down. There's a quote that you may be familiar with. It basically says this, for evil to prevail, all that we have to do is have good men and women sit back and do nothing. And I tried to figure out where that came from. It turns out it came from all kinds of places. In the 1770s, there was a philosopher that said, when bad men combine, the good must associate, or else they will fall one by one, an unpitied sacrifice. And then 100 years later, another philosopher said, bad men need nothing more to compass their ends than that good men should look on and do nothing. And then in the 1900s, they quoted it again in the Chicago Tribune, when bad men combine, good men must organize. And then again in 1916, for evil men to accomplish their purpose, it is only necessary that good men should do nothing. Can you imagine the city of Corinth if the Apostle Paul had of given up? Can you imagine what we would lack in the Word of God? The revelation that we received in the letters to the churches to the church in Corinth in the area, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Can you imagine what we would lack as a church had Paul not heeded the word of the Lord and not moved in with the Lord on his side and taken those things? And so tonight you may have felt silenced at different times in your life, at work or at family. You may have encountered obstacles to your faith. You may have encountered obstacles to continuing in your faith, but ultimately, have you withdrawn and retreated and given up? Or have you said that, you know, maybe this time it didn't work out the way I thought? Like with Paul, he was thrown out of the synagogue. Maybe it didn't work out this time. But God has told me that his word and his promises are always true and that the gospel will prevail. And so, have you withdrawn or have you continued to stand firm and ask the Lord, if not here, then where? But if here, then give me the faith and the courage to carry on. Because what we read here in the book of Acts is a testimony that when we persist in our faith, that when we persist, we will see victory. We will see the Holy Spirit move. Later on in the town, in the city of Ephesus, I read this morning, in the city of Ephesus, Acts chapter 19, and I close with this, verses 18 to 20. It says that many who believed, this is in Ephesus, came openly and confessed their deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls and had them burned publicly. And when they calculated the value, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. When we speak, when we move forward, when we press on despite opposition, the word of God gains in its exposure and in its power according to what we have written here in Scripture. So I want to encourage you to press on despite the obstacles, because there is no force so strong that it will oppose or can possibly oppose the word of the Lord that is in our hearts and the word that we have faith in together. Let's pray together tonight. Lord, we thank you that we serve a God who is holy and a God who is strong and a God who is mighty. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we walk into this week, that we will not back down or withdraw when we encounter obstacles. That we will not give up and throw our hands in the air and say, well, Lord, we've encountered one thing that we cannot overcome. That though we may not win every battle, we know that through you and through the witness of the testimony of Paul that we've just read tonight, we can continue to move forward, because there is no force that is so strong in opposition that it can beat down the message of your gospel. And so we thank you for this, Lord. And we just pray.